Well, Merry Christmas. We can do better than that. Merry Christmas. Come on, it's the Christmas season now, right? We can agree on that. Thanksgiving's in the rearview mirror. We're heading into Christmas, and I figured I'd start with a few questions, and this is an active participation moment for us. Just sort of raise your hand if the answer to this question is yes, so then I can get a pulse on where we're at heading into Christmas, and so that you can get a pulse on where other people are heading into Christmas, right? Here's the first question. Just raise your hand if it's true or not. How many of you are done with all of your Christmas shopping already? You've knocked it out. No way. I can't believe it, right? How many of you are a little bit jealous of those that raised their hands just now? I know that I'm right there with you, okay? How many of you are planning to re-gift something this Christmas to someone else? All right. I'll be checking that out. How many of you are nervous about a certain relative joining you at the table this Christmas season? Don't raise your hand if they're here. Let me clarify that. Okay, there's a few of us there. How many of you are really excited to give someone a gift this Christmas? I was hoping my wife was going to raise her hand there. That's good. Okay. Good. I'm there too, right? I love that aspect of it. I know that a lot of people do. It is a fun part of Christmas. But for us as a church family, here's the prayer, right? As we get deeper into the Christmas season, we need to remember that all of the rest of it is about, right? It's about God's gift to us, right? His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we read the Christmas story in the New Testament, Luke 2, oftentimes that's what is displayed in the nativity scene that you might put up around your home, where we have those scenes up to remind us of the birth of Christ, to remind us that Jesus is God's greatest gift to us. Note this, that oftentimes when we focus on the story from the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, God tells us the story before it actually happens, and that's where we're going to be this morning. If you've got a Bible, open up with me to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be focused on verse 6 today, and you're going to know and see as you read that this is essentially a birth announcement, right? It is a birth announcement for Jesus, the Savior of the world, and it's written generations before He's born. God speaks through the prophet, through Isaiah, and we have a glimpse into who Jesus is going to be, into what Jesus is going to do, what He's going to be like, and it's all there in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And as we step into this season, just as a church family, I'd like to pause and pray together, just at the outset of our time together in the Word, asking God that in the midst of the hustle and the bustle and the Christmas parties and the presents and the dinners and all of that, that God would keep our hearts and our minds just in awe and focused on the majesty and the miracle and the reality that Christmas is about God sending His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you just bow and pray with me as we get rolling in the Word today? And just make this your prayer before our Heavenly Father. God, just protect my heart and mind this Christmas season. God, with everything going on, help you to be the center of my focus. God, help my heart to rest and to ponder and to wonder. God, the miracle that is Christmas. The miracle of the gift of Jesus. God, let that be the center of my heart and my mind and my home. Let that be the center of my life. God, this season and every season. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the birth announcement, long before the birth. It says this, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah is prophesying here from God that the Savior is going to come. The Savior is going to rule and reign and make everything right. He's going to be our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace, right? We can thank God at Christmas for this unbelievable, indescribable gift that He gives to us from the overflow of His love and mercy for every single one of us. And as we gather the Sundays in December, we're going to be studying the names that are given to Jesus here, starting with Wonderful Counselor today. But before we dive into the names, I want to make sure we understand the context of these verses. You know what comes before Isaiah chapter 9? Chapter 8. There we go, right? Somebody's with me. Not a trick question, Isaiah chapter 8, okay? Look in your Bible, if it's still open, at Isaiah chapter 8, right? And I want you to specifically pay attention to how it ends. It ends with the people entering into a time of darkness. The text actually says, they will be thrust into a thick darkness. Now, if that doesn't sound good to you, then you're right on track, right? Because that was not a good announcement. Isaiah was talking to the people in the nation of Israel at the time because they had rejected God. What they did was they turned their backs on him, they turned their back on his word, and they began to seek wisdom, right, in evil places around them on this earth. And because of that, right, God tells Isaiah to tell the people of Israel, judgment now is coming. And at that time on the world stage, Assyria was becoming a superpower. And Assyria turned against the people of Israel. God actually raised Assyria up to come against Israel and execute that judgment. And the king of Israel at the time, right, Ahaz, right, was a big reason why they were stepping into that darkness. His heart turned away from God. Let me read, right, what the king of Israel was doing at this time. It's from 2 Kings chapter 16, and it flows in the same timeline as this passage from Isaiah. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, right? The leadership of their nation, right, was taking them into a dark time. But as we read God's word, we know that even as they stepped into darkness, God remains faithful. God says here, hey, listen, sin is going to bring you into a time of darkness, but a promised Savior is coming, and all who turn to this Savior will step out of darkness and step into the light, right? That's Christmas summed up in a very, very short phrase. Christmas is all about darkness to light. All right, look at the beginning of chapter 9 with me, remembering that chapter 8 ends with them being thrust into darkness. Chapter 9, verse 1 says this, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought contempt in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the later time, he made glorious by way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. As we go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, this is a prophecy from God through Isaiah, and he's speaking now as if this time of darkness and gloom and judgment has already passed, right? And the Savior has stepped onto the scene. Look at the end of verse 1. You see the specific mention of the land of Galilee there. Don't miss this, right? This is huge, and it plays into the prophecy we read about in the New Testament, right? He mentions Galilee and the glorious way of the sea. Don't forget that Mary was in Galilee when the angel Gabriel came to visit her and say, hey, you're with child. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Don't forget that Jesus' public ministry, where he began to preach and teach and let them know that the kingdom of God was at hand, that happened in Galilee as well, right? And we can trace that all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look at verse 2. The people who had walked in darkness, okay, that's the rebellious people that turned their hearts away from God in Isaiah chapter 8. The people that walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. I wonder who they could have seen. Jesus, right? What did Jesus say in John 8? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but instead will have the light of life. Isaiah 9:2, look how it ends. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Right? When chapter 8 of Isaiah ends, there is a small remnant of people, and that is it. A small remnant that remained faithful to God. But we know with Jesus that all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, right? That the family of God, the kingdom of God expands with the Savior of God. And verse 3 continues to say, because of that, they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his oppressor and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. This is a declaration of victory here where Isaiah says the Savior is going to win the battle against sin and death once and for all forever in a supernatural way, just like happened with the people of Israel on the day of Midian. And if you're unfamiliar with that story, it comes from the Old Testament where God raised up a warrior. God raised up a man named Gideon to step in and save the people of Israel as he fought off their enemies. And he saved them, right? But the salvation of Gideon was for a short term. It's for a little while. Here we're reading about a promised Savior who's going to rule and reign forever. Now to verse 6. In that context, darkness to light, right? Hearts that are far from God to hearts that are brought near by the Savior. Look at the birth announcement of our Savior. For to us a child is born, and a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's Christmas. Right, and it's right here in the middle of the Old Testament, darkness to light. Let that phrase roll around in your head. Let that phrase roll around in your heart. When you drive home in the evenings and you see those Christmas lights on up and down your street, just think darkness to light. Jesus is the light of the world. When you take your kids or your grandkids looking at Christmas lights this season, work into the conversation darkness to light. All of these lights we light up, we celebrate at Christmas time because Jesus is the light of the world. His kingdom will never end, right? That's the message of Christmas. That's the reminder we have every year when we celebrate, and God did it in the most unlikely way. Look back at the beginning of verse 6. Did it through a child, through a baby, through a son that was going to be given. That's Jesus. And I love the description there. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Be reminded, go slow enough in your mind and heart this Christmas season to remember that Jesus, born on Christmas, laid in a manger, He is all of this for those that have trusted in him. This morning, we're going to see that he is our wonderful counselor to all that are in a relationship with him. Wonderful counselor. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus is your, if you've trusted in him, Jesus is your wonderful counselor. Not just any counselor, wonderful counselor. And that word wonder, wonderful, it carries a lot more power than we may think at first glance. English is a very, very funny language. And a lot of times we lose the power of our words because we use words out of context or we overuse them and begin to dilute the meaning a little bit. When we say wonderful, we use it flippantly. Like I'd imagine that at Thanksgiving, maybe you're like me, I'm sitting at the table and I said something along the lines of, these mashed potatoes are wonderful. Really? We understand what wonderful means? Wonder means beyond understanding. Right? Wonder means too big for words. Wonder means so grand, you don't have the words to adequately describe what you are thinking about or what you are looking at. Listen, I really enjoy mashed potatoes, but I have never tasted any that are too big for words. I've never tasted any that I had trouble describing. Listen, wonder, wonderful. Counselor, wonder is a huge word. And you know what a counselor does, right? When we hear counsel, we think advice. That's right. Someone who instructs or guides others. And counselors do that. Counselors guide, but listen to this. This part really matters. Counselors guide from a position of authority. Any counselor that you might go see, that you might make an appointment with here on this earth has thousands of hours of school and training and supervision to get them to a place of authority where they can say, hey, I'm a counselor, and I'm in a position where I can advise or guide you. In this birth announcement about our Savior, King Jesus, well, we're told that the baby that's going to be born that first Christmas it is our wonderful, too big for words, counselor who guides and instructs us from a place of authority. And think about where Jesus is seated right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father as the name above all names, right? He guides us from a place of authority. So when you look at the Christmas scene, and when you look at your manger, your nativity set, don't forget that you're looking at your wonderful counselor. So think for a minute, what do we know about Jesus as our counselor? I want to share three things with you this morning. First, we know this. In our counselor, our wonderful counselor, we know Jesus is also our supernatural counselor. Wonder, too big to describe, is often used in Scripture to describe the supernatural, to that which is clearly of God and not of man. God tells Moses back in Exodus that he's going to do great wonders in Egypt, referring to the miracles, to the miraculous signs, and to the plagues that will come down to free the people of Israel, right? Jesus is our wonderful heavenly counselor, guiding and directing us with all wisdom. And in this chapter, right, chapter 9, he's sort of a compare and contrast with chapter 8, right? In chapter 8, the king of the people, right, focused on earthly wisdom. He turned his back on God and he led the people of God straight into darkness. That's not the case with Jesus, right? That's not how Jesus is. Wisdom from Jesus is real. It's true. It's right. Jesus, no matter what you're walking through right now, no matter where you find yourself, your life, your situation, he's able to guide you in and through anything that you will face on this earth because he's the beginning and the end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus holds the plans of this world in his hands. He knows what's going to happen. He leads us. He guides us for his glory and our good. Jesus counsels. Jesus guides with wisdom that we simply cannot experience anywhere else. And listen, there's no shortage of people that are trying to tell us how to live our lives or what we should do or where we should go or what we should think. Some of them even offer promises of happiness or peace. But as we read this, we've got to understand that they simply cannot give us the advice or the guidance or the wisdom that Jesus can give. Listen, even people in our life that are walking with Jesus, and God puts them in our life for a reason. Listen to them. Lock into them. Let them encourage you. Let them hold you accountable. But even them, right? They cannot give you what you get directly from your one-on-one personal intimate relationship with Christ, right? No counselor, no teacher, no preacher can come anywhere close to the wonderful counsel that you get as you go to Jesus. As you go to Jesus asking for wisdom and guidance, right? He is our supernatural counselor. Second, we need to understand this. In Jesus, we also have a sympathizing counselor, okay? A sympathizing counselor. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 4 about this. It says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God's word tells us that in Jesus we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus can sympathize with you. And when you can sympathize with someone, it means that you feel sorrow for them or you hurt right along with them because you can relate to them, because you've been there too, because you've lived through what they are going through. Understand that the wonderful counselor you have in Jesus is a counselor that can sympathize with the trials that you face on this earth because he's been there. And that's the best kind of counselor to have, right? Someone who has already been where you are at. When I was at A&M, my roommate starting my freshman year was the same major as me, and he was a year older than me, right? So he and I were going to the same place. We had the same destination in mind as far as our degree, but he had already been where I was, right? And so it was like I hit the jackpot. When I moved in my freshman year, I got all the old books, I got all the old notes, I got all the old papers and tests and tips and tricks. I got all of that just given to me. And as I would go through a class, as I would have a little trouble or say, hey, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? He would say, oh, this professor's going to do it this way or that professor's going to do it that way. You need to watch out for that. You need to look for this as it's coming up. And it was fantastic to have. Now, he wasn't the only person I could go to. There were people that were in class with me, Right? I could look to them and say, hey, what do you think? But what makes more sense? Hey, looking to the one that has already been where I was wanting to go, or looking to the people that had no idea what was coming next? Experience matters when you're seeking advice, doesn't it? Same in parenting, and you want to talk to parents that have been there, done that. Same in your marriage, you want to talk to people that have been down that road before and listen to them and learn from them. Same in your career, you want to find mentors and people that are ahead of you that can guide you and lead you and direct you because they've experienced it before themselves, right? It's true in every aspect of life. Experience matters when you're getting advice. Christmas reminds us that Jesus can sympathize with us in our time of need, in our time of weakness, because Christmas reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. At Christmas, as we put those pieces together on the mantle, we remember that Jesus stepped out of heaven, Jesus took on flesh, he became a man, and he lived among people just like you and me. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says this, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus lived on earth just like us. Don't forget that. It's easy to think about Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. It's easy to think about Jesus in heaven. It's easy to think about Jesus existing in eternity. Right, we need to remember that Jesus lived on this earth, that he was here. We need to remember that when we go to Jesus with our sorrow, with our hurt, with our weakness, with our temptation, that he can sympathize and that he can feel that sorrow and hurt for us because he's lived in the midst of it too. Think about his life. Right, Jesus wasn't born in a palace. Jesus was born into poverty. Jesus was born into a struggle, into a group of people that were oppressed. When you look at that nativity scene, don't forget, they were there. Yes, the inn was full, but Joseph didn't have enough money to put them up anywhere else either. And your nativity set, it might be fancy, it might look really nice, it might look quaint and cozy, sitting on your mantle or your table or wherever you have it in your house, but I can promise you it was anything but comfortable that first Christmas morning. No one wants to give birth outside. No one wants to give birth surrounded by those animals and those smells. The first Christmas, it did not smell like cinnamon and candy canes. Jesus was born into a poor family among a poor people. Jesus experienced pain and struggle and temptation just like you and I, just like us. Because of that, we know that our wonderful counselor can sympathize with us, understand in our time of weakness, in our moments of pain and despair and struggle. So, if you find yourself there, like this passage tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, go to Jesus, your wonderful counselor, with confidence, trusting that he will give you the grace and mercy and help you need in your time of need. James 1:5, we went through that this fall, tells us that when we approach Jesus, he'll give us the wisdom we need to navigate this life. And he'll give it to us, God's word says, without finding fault. Have you ever found yourself needing wisdom to get yourself out of a situation that you got yourself into? If we're honest, we've all been there, right? Every now and then, I'll hear my kids outside playing. And the laughter and the playing turns into shouting and maybe even a little bit of crying. And you have kids, if you do, you understand what I'm talking about. And sometimes I'll walk outside. And in the midst of that shouting, I'll see my youngest sitting at the bottom of a dog pile, right, Will? His brothers are on top of him. And a lot of times I'll just hit the pause button and everybody freezes where they're at. And I'll say, hey, what is going on and why are you at the bottom of that dog pile? And sometimes he hasn't done anything wrong, he's just there. Other times he'll admit, well, I hit my brother, or I pushed him, or I took this away, and then this happened. His brothers who are bigger and stronger than him. And in the midst of that, he's now asking me for help out of the mess that he created. You know what I tell him as his dad? Too bad. You got yourself into it. You've got to find a way to get yourself out of it. God doesn't do that to us, though. He doesn't. In James 1:5, we see that God gives wisdom to us without finding fault. And when I mess things up and I go to God for wisdom, God doesn't look at me and say, oh, it's Morris again. He's made a mess of everything, and now he's coming to me for help to try to get him out of it. God promises not to do that. Our wonderful counselor sympathizes with us. He gives us wisdom and grace and mercy and help in our time of need. If you need guidance, help, direction, discernment, and we all do, even if it's in the middle of a mess that you have made, ask your wonderful counselor, knowing that he sympathizes with you. And then finally, understand this. Our wonderful counselor is a saving counselor. For unto us a child is born and a son is given. Never forget the context here. Isaiah 8 and 9. We're talking about darkness to light here. Our wonderful counselor, he is the source of wisdom and guidance in this life. And there's many theologians that read this and see wonderful counselor, and they teach Jesus is the counselor full of the wisdom that ultimately saves us, that ultimately redeems us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God that leads to righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As you turn to your wonderful counselor, understand that he alone can cleanse you of sin and make you right before our Heavenly Father. Our counselor, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. And we know that wonderful counselor, he's supernatural, he's sympathetic, and he's saving. That's who Jesus is. Our points for home this morning, our application, are just simply the answers to this question. I'm going to read it to you. Knowing what we know about our wonderful counselor, who he is, and what he's capable of, how should you and I, right, as just normal people here, how do we approach that wonderful counselor? The first way we need to approach Jesus is this. We need to turn to Jesus with a listening heart, right? We need to make sure that our heart is in the position to listen to him and to hear from him. And it's a simple phrase, but what I really mean is this. If we want to listen to our wonderful counselor, we need to open up the Bible. Right, open up the Bible, expecting him to speak his word, his truth to us. Psalm 73:24 says, your counsel will guide me. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Again, Isaiah 8 and 9, the people in Isaiah 8, they went their own way. In Isaiah 9, God says there's a better way. When you're tempted to go your own way, just be encouraged to listen to the voice of Jesus. Remember Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord is what will stand. Are you reading your Bible on a regular basis? If not, you are not sitting at the feet and listening to your wonderful counselor. All right, if you see the difference here in Isaiah 8 and 9, if you see the darkness and you see the light, and your desire this morning is to be guided by wisdom from our wonderful counselor, just understand that there is nothing greater. There is nothing more important for you to do than to open up his word. Let your heart be in position to listen to him speak through his word. And as he speaks through his word into your life, please understand this. You're going to gain spiritual insight. You're going to develop fresh thoughts. You're going to have a renewed mind to discern the will of God and the direction of God in your life and in your situation. Right? He's going to speak to you right where you are at. As you go to the Word of God, as you listen to the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, you're going to see your life and your problems from a different perspective. You're going to see it with heavenly wisdom and insight. You're going to begin to view every situation, every challenge, every decision, every circumstance in your life from an eternal perspective. You're going to see it with the glory of God in mind. Read God's word. Psalm 33:11 says this, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Right? These are the plans of God's heart from generation to generation. Read the word of God. If you're not sure where to start, let me invite you into something with my family. We've done this for a couple of years now. The month of December, and it's only December 3rd, I think, right? December 3rd? The 3rd. You only have a few days to catch up, right? We read the book of Luke from our Bible, starting December 1st, and we read it every year all the way up to Christmas. If you're not currently reading your Bible, do that with us, right? Read a few chapters today to catch up, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to finish on Christmas Eve, right, having walked through the entire life of Jesus daily in this busy Christmas season, being counseled by the Word of God as you read. Right? Don't let the influences of this world shape your mind and decisions. Ensure that you are being saturated, right, your mind and heart, with counsel through the Word of God. Listen to Him. Listen to Him, expecting Him to guide you. And when He does, here's our second point of application, our second point for home. I held my hands like this in respect for you, Longhorns. It hurt me to do. Second point for home is this. When you listen, obey. Obey Jesus with a willing heart and willing hands. If you're going to Him for guidance, if you're going to Him for counsel and direction and insight, when you see what He says to do, do it. Have you ever had a friend come to you with an issue or problem in their life? And you have this outside perspective, and you can sort of speak objectively into what they're going through. And you see their problem, and you see their issue, and you see the action steps they need to take to have this problem or issue resolved. And so you begin to walk it out for them. You begin to tell them, hey, listen, I believe this is what God's Word says. This is what you need to do. And you sort of begin to lay out some steps that they need to take to help them. They came to you for advice. You didn't butt in, but they came to you. And you gave them exactly what they needed to step out of the problem that they're in. And as you're giving it to them, they begin to argue with you and tell you why they can't do that or why they don't want to do this. Or why this way won't work, or that way won't work, or even worse, have you given them with just a clear picture, a clear view of everything that's going on? Have you given them what they need and then have them, unfortunately, just flat out go and do the opposite? I've got too many examples, I'm sure you do too, where I could share where people that they knew what was right, they had a wisdom from God, but instead, they chose to go their own way, just like the people in Isaiah chapter 8. It's like they found the self-destruct button for their family or for their marriage or for their career or for their witness or for whatever, and they just blew everything up. Again, that's the context of Isaiah 8 and 9. People that had access to the words of God, the wisdom of God, and they turned away from it straight into darkness. The wisdom and counsel that we get from Jesus, it brings us out of that darkness and into light. Jesus is the light. When Jesus speaks to you from His Word, listen to Him. Few examples of this. In marriage, if your marriage is struggling right now, and you begin to read the Word of God, and you read things like, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider the needs of others over your own. And do that. Love like that. Husbands, as you read, love your wife like Christ loved the church and laid down His life for her. Don't argue and make excuses about why you shouldn't do that or about why there's another way or you want to try your way first. No. Listen to your wonderful counselor and do it. If you're in conflict with someone right now, maybe you've got a family member. You raised your hand earlier. You're nervous about sitting at the table with them at Christmas. If you're in conflict right now and you read the Word of God and see that you're called to be a peacemaker, you see that you're called to love your neighbor as yourself, you see that you are called to forgive as God in Christ Jesus forgave you, do it. Don't argue with God's Word and God's wisdom. Don't say, oh, you don't understand, or they did this to me, or they did that to me, or I could not. No, don't do that. Listen to what God has said to do. It comes to your finances, and He tells you to be generous, to be a good steward of what He's given you. When He calls you to meet needs, when He calls you to help the poor among us, when He calls you to bless people in our community. Don't say, oh, no, I've got this plan or that plan. And do what He says. at Christmas. If you feel like God's telling you to get in the Word with your kids or your grandkids or your spouse, as you read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and see that your home should always have the Word of God on your lips and everywhere. Don't say we're too busy this Christmas season to do that. Don't say we've got too much else going on to sit down and read the Word of God together. You read in Hebrews, don't forsake the meeting together of one another, but instead gather together, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good works. Man, do what he says. Don't say I'm too busy to get plugged into the church family. Don't say I've got this going on or that going on. Don't argue with the wisdom that you get from your wonderful counselor. Make his priority your priority. When God speaks, do what he says. Listen and obey. Listen, Jesus was not born that first Christmas so that we could hear him and then ignore him and do our own thing. That there's no wisdom in making an appointment and sitting down with a counselor only to ignore their guidance and direction. We have access to a wonderful counselor whose wisdom surpasses all of the wisdom this world has to offer, right? Walk through this Christmas season and the rest of your life doing what the wonderful counselor says. Let me read Psalm 16, starting in verse 7. It says, "Bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known, God, you, our wonderful counselor, you make known the path of life. In your presence, in your ways, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That the wisdom of God tells us how to live this life. And we see that in him, in our wonderful counsel, and in him alone, is where we find the fullness of joy. Would you pray with me this morning? Let that be our prayer in our heart. Say, God, help me in you and your wisdom and in your counsel. Help me to, in you, experience that fullness of joy. Say, God, help me to listen to your word. Find wisdom in your word. And then, God, help me to live that wisdom out. Help me to do what you're telling me to do. That wonderful counselor, he's available to us, to every one of us that's trusted in him as our Savior. If you've trusted in Jesus, then ask him for that wisdom. If you've got a family member, a friend that's struggling right now, that maybe is looking a little bit more like Isaiah chapter 8, man, just pray for them. Ask that God would capture their heart and that they'd respond to wisdom that comes only from him. If you're here this morning and you know that wonderful counselor, that wisdom from God the Father, it's available in a relationship with Jesus, and you'd say, man, I've never trusted in Jesus. I don't know Jesus personally. I don't know how to know him personally. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, don't leave here today without praying with one of us. Giving your life to Jesus, stepping into a relationship with him by grace through faith. When we dismiss in a minute, we're going to have our prayer room open at the back. If that's you, come pray with us. Walk through this Christmas season as a child of God. If you need specific wisdom or insight, something you're walking through, come pray with us. Let us go with you before our wonderful counselor for wisdom and guidance. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask that you would protect our hearts and our minds this Christmas season, God. Ensure that you are our focus, that we remember that Christmas is about the gift of you sending your son Jesus. And God, I pray that as we walk through this joy-filled season, God, that we'd remember that Jesus is truly our wonderful counselor, that we'd turn to him first, and in all things for that wisdom and direction to do your will in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.